Man, it's great to be here. It's a blessing from the Lord to see all you guys. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord God, for today. Thank you, Lord God, that we have assurance in you. We have eternal life, Lord. You've taken us from the darkness into the light. Lord, we have hope. We have peace with the Creator of all things, Lord. And Lord, we don't take that lightly. We know that it costs everything, Father, and we thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be here this morning with my loved brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord God. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord, through your word. Lord, whatever we need here this morning, we want to hear from you. Rebuking, encouragement, nudgings, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what you would have us do here today, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open up all of our hearts and our minds to hear your voice. And thank you for the privilege of us being able to gather like this and hear from you. Lord God, and we thank you for it in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are this morning, and Brent had asked me or said that I could share with the church because I was going to be up here for a short period of time for the conference. And so I started praying, Lord God, what would you have me say on your behalf? And, you know, a lot of people wonder, well, how does God speak to people? And I think sometimes just in the quiet of our hearts or a thought in our mind or a passion that comes up, and we know it's not our own because it's not benefiting us. It's for him. It's for his glory, for his kingdom. And the question came up to me, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? This life that God has given us. So I'm going to read a text here, a couple of verses, famous verses from Romans. And then we're going to talk about this a little bit. What does God want me to do with the rest of my life? So let's read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you. This is great, by the way, not having to wait for the interpretation. Oh, it's tough. I just did I had to read a reading presentation of this paper that I wrote on suffering in Acts, the book of Acts. And I had to wait for the interpreter, and half the words that I was using, he didn't understand. So it was like stuttering, and there was no flow to it at all. And I was just like, wow, that was tough. And something that I could have probably read in about 6 or 7 minutes took a half hour. All the students had to stay like 15 minutes late. And so this is nice. So verse 1, chapter 12, Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a pretty huge statement by Paul there. And it begs that question. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And that's for all of us, whether we're 6 years old or 68 years old or whatever our circumstances in life is. We're going to go through the text a little bit here and see how much a gift our life is. And there's a responsibility that goes along with it. The question next that came to my mind was, well, who's going to make the decision of what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Am I going to decide? Or is God going to decide? Is it me or God? Is my life really my life? Is that part of the free will gift that God has given me? When you look at when you go through the Old Testament and you see the nation of Israel going through everything that they went through, all the ups and downs, you see this kingdom that that God gave them, but he wanted to rule over them. He wanted, you read all the statements that we're all aware of, he did what was good in the sight of the Lord. He did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. He did what was good in his own eyes. He did what was good in the Lord's eyes. So the Lord gave them this kingdom to rule, but then it was their free will to say, I'm going to rule it with my own smarts, on my own steam, or I'm going to let God rule. And usually those kings that let God rule did well. The Lord led them into victories and whatnot. And the kings that didn't let God rule, we know there was destruction, there was despair. They lost land, they lost everything. And it's the same thing with us in our lives. Our lives are this, God has given us this gift of free will. He's given you this kingdom. It's your life. He's given me this kingdom. Am I going to listen to him, how to rule and regulate this kingdom, or am I going to listen to myself, what I want to do, where I want to go, how I think? So it really is this gift that God has given us, this to think of it, I should jump ahead of myself, but to think of what we really are, just these little peon creations. And he's given us this gift of going, here's a life, it's your kingdom, do with it whatever you want. And through a love relationship, we need to come to that place where, yeah, I can do whatever I want. Well, what I want to do is what you want. I don't want to do what I want, Lord. And he goes, okay. And he leads us, you know, in a victorious life as a Christian. But the next thing that came to my mind is, okay, so he's given me this life. Whose life is it? He's given me this life, but is it really my life? So there's these little hitches in there where he doesn't say to me, hey, that's my life. You live your life the way I want you to live it. He gives us this free will, this life, and he leaves it with us to go, well, who's to think it through? Whose life is this? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that we were made from the dust of the earth, and God breathe his spirit, his life into us. So as we go through some of these scriptures here, it challenges us to our faith in God's word. Do we really believe, each one of us, myself, as we go through this, have to challenge myself, do I really believe that God made man, made me from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life and gave me the gift of life, of just physical human life? And then if I get beyond that, I move forward. Okay, I believe God created me and gave me life from nothing, that I'm dirt. The next thing is, the Bible tells us, once we had that life, we were bought at a price. Because we abandoned God and we went our own way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Satan says that you're your own. That was kind of the part of that initial sin, right? The pride of man. Satan's going, no, you're I shouldn't cover the mic. You're your own. You can do whatever you want. What did God say you couldn't? But God says, you're not your own if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. For you were bought at a price. And we know it was a hefty price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's like two verses there. The Lord, four times, he reminds us that he owns us. He says, the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you. He says, you are not your own. He says, for you were bought at a price. He says, your body and your spirit, which are God's. So God's telling us so far that we were made from the dust. He gave us life to walk around and breathe in this world. And then, when we were in our sin, at a great price, he came and bought us back to give us life and to conquer death. The beseeching at the end of chapter the beseeching at the end of the beginning of chapter 12 really looks back to chapter 11 and all the chapters before, right? He says, therefore I beseech you. He's saying, therefore I beseech you, based on everything I've just written to you. These last 11 chapters, I've laid out the history of mankind to you, laid out your history, where you come from, who you really are, who God is, what he's done for you. And therefore, I beseech you to do these things that we read. Let's read. And I can just imagine Paul writing this. And by the time he gets to the end of chapter 11, he's just bursting at the seams. You know, I don't know if you've ever prayed or written and had the Holy Spirit kind of take over. And it's just flowing. And you're going, Lord. And you know the truth is coming out of you. Imagine Paul just writing these incredible first 11 chapters. He comes to verse 33. And, you know, we really do need to read into Scripture and see the passion of a guy who just finished writing all of this. And he's in verse 33 to the end of chapter 11, he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's just bursting at the seams. He's going, guys, have you been reading what I just wrote you? Of what Jesus has done for you? And then he goes, okay, based on that, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the New King James, but ESV and other ones say, which is your spiritual service. And you think, well, reasonable service, spiritual service? The Greek word logikos is really spiritual reasoning. Using the spirit that God has given you and seeing the life he's given you, it makes sense in spiritual reasoning, which is better than your own mind, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's a logical end to thinking through everything he's done for you. So it's your reasonable service, but it's your spiritual service too. It's your spiritual worship, some of the translations say. So we always think of worship as just being music. We come to church, guy starts playing the guitar, and if I'm really going to worship God, I better stand up. And you've seen all the comedy skits on how the levels of worship, you know, the guys who are kind of like this, and Lord, you're great, and the guys who really love the Lord are like this, and the more spiritual you are, the higher your hands and all this stuff. Well, you know and I know, I mean, those are just outward signs of hopefully something that's going on inside. We don't know that, though. Same guy with his hands like this can be going out, lighting up smoke and yelling at his kids. God is saying spiritual worship is presenting your bodies as living sacrifices and giving your life to the Lord. And then an end of that for some of us is coming to church. And as a corporate body, worshiping the Lord. And some of us worship like this. Some of us sit down and we're just so overwhelmed with what the Lord has done for us. It shows itself in many ways. But the real spiritual worship is shown in our lives, in the fruit of our lives, and what we're doing out there in the real world. So the Lord says, based on that, if you want to look at this whole text here as being an act of worship, if you don't lift up your hands in church, it doesn't mean you're not a great worshiper of God, but if you don't give your life over to the Lord for what he wants to do with it, you're not a great worshiper of God. That is the measuring line, not what we see here in church in the morning, We go, man, that guy is a great worshiper. And look at her, sings so loud, and she seems so spiritual. Really, I mean, God knows the heart, but it really doesn't mean anything, does it? It's great to be in a church where everyone's bouncing and clapping hands, but I don't know, only God knows who's really worshiping him with their lives, with everything that they are. So the Lord says, just think that, keep that in mind, that this whole thing is if you want to learn how to be a better worshiper, it's in this text. The Lord says, Paul says, I beseech ye. And we don't use that word all the time in the English language, but it's really, it's not just, oh, I beg of you, but it's calling someone to one side and saying, come here. And admonishing them with a warm, in a warm, gentle manner. And it is a beg or a pleading. But it's like, come here, come here. It's not, I beseech you therefore. It's like a father bringing a son over, come here. And pouring his heart out and saying, I really, really want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, this is an important thing. Listen, I beseech you. I'm speaking from my heart now, and I am begging you to listen to what I have to say next. So there's a real genuine concern and a love mixed in with beseeching. And people can see the difference. People can see the difference, you know, when we're teaching or when we're preaching or when we're sharing Jesus and we're just going through the rigmarole, going through the steps. This is what you say. So, you consider yourself a good person? No? Well, you believe in the Ten Commandments? Oh, well, then you're a sinner. Then you know Jesus died for you. You're like, okay. People know the difference on the street out there. Jesus wants us to do everything in love, right? There's nothing wrong with the words that guy's speaking. But where's the genuine concern? Are we going out doing this out of love, or are we jumping back into the law again and doing it because Jesus said do it? Go out and make disciples of all nations. Okay. You know, I don't want to be a robot for Jesus. I pray, like, Lord, give me a love for the lost. So when I share those things, there's a genuine concern for their eternal well-being. I beseech you, come over here, I want to talk to you. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll give an example, and it's not you got to trust me. It's not to. I was talking to a friend about this yesterday. And it's not to glorify myself. It's something the Lord put on my heart, and it's His work. We were doing an outreach, Kumai Indian Village. I think these guys have been there in the past, the Kumai Indian Village. And usually the men of the village never show up, but this one outreach, lots of people showed up, and it's a very poor place. Lots of alcoholism. Lots of sexual immorality and intermixing and strange things going on in this little valley, Mexican Indian Reserve. And usually the men don't show up. But I saw in the back, you know, half a dozen men, you know, young guys, old guys wearing their boots. Everyone's dirty. All the kids are dirty. And there was a group there, about 50 people from the village, about 20 from the group. And the gospel, we had, you know, the same regular routine with food and whatnot. The gospel went out from the group and asked for any responses, and at that point in time there wasn't. So my director Victor was going to pray and kind of end that part of the service and have food and whatnot, and I'm standing back, just standing there, just watching this happening, and it's like the Lord in my heart, He goes, Rob, you got to say something. I'm like, what? I'm not going to say anything. He goes, you have to say something. He goes, you see that guy in the back? He's hurting. He needs me. And his heart is wide open. You need to say something. I'm like, Lord, I can't say anything right now. Victor's standing up there. He's finishing it. There's tons of people here. There's about 70 people here. He goes, Rob, you got to say something. And you know, if you've ever experienced that, when you just know, I've got to do it. Because it's like, if not, it's like me standing right beside Jesus going, no. It's like, you just can't do it, right? So I step forward and I go, Victor, I feel like the Lord wants me to say something. And he goes, oh, okay, I'll translate. And for the next 10 minutes, I didn't even really know what I said, word for word, but it was like making eye contact with these guys in the back and beseeching them, saying, you guys back there, I know that you know some of what's being said here today is true, and it's cutting through to your heart, and you're being convicted, but you're thinking, Jose beside me here, I've grown up with him. I've broken laws with him. I've drink with him every weekend. We're just cussing sinful guys. I can't come forward. Jose's going to laugh at me. And I said, I know that. I know it's hard. I know you feel a little bit ashamed. But I also know that you are craving this like nothing you've ever craved in your life. You're going, oh, it's true. I want to be right with God. And I started gently nudging them and beseeching them and saying, hey. And that wave sort of ended and not much of a response. The Lord said, keep going. And I said, you guys are the men of the community. You know that everyone's dying here. That there's spiritual poverty here. It's your guys' job to stand up and be brave in front of your community, in front of your buddies, your lifetime buddies, your wives, your kids. You come forward and step up and be a man and give your life to Jesus Christ. You know it's what you need to do. And it was kind of like another, the Lord says, hit him again. And it was like, I can't remember the last wave, but it was like really beseeching him. But like, oh, come on, guys. And then it finished and it was like a few seconds of silence. And I'm like, okay, well, I guess no response. And then this older guy sitting right about there, he stands up. He stands up and he comes forward like this. And then this other young guy back there with the cowboy boots on and the hat, he goes, he comes forward. And then the guy that I've been looking at the whole time I was talking, who was kind of back there like this, and he's gone. You know, the guy that you're afraid of spiritually, you're like, you know, I can't talk to that guy. He goes this, like this. And then all these men start coming forward. And there's a group of like six or eight of these men in the community with their heads bowed, praying, giving their life to Jesus Christ in front of all the women and children. And there's a great missionary pastor there who I know we know is going to continue to feed them. But that's quite a long time I've spent on the word beseech. So, but to me, that's beseeching, right? Let me carry on here. Sorry. What is it? 11:30. So, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Paul's saying, I beseech you because of all this mercy God has shown you. Based on that, I beseech you to do these next things I'm going to show you. Because of the mercy he's shown us. It's the motivational factor, right? I beseech you based on this. Here's your motivation. Isn't it funny, though, how we still need that kind of motivation? What's in it for me? Or what do I owe that guy? Even in this, we're going, well, based on that, if I really see it, what do I owe God? Well, yeah, it's my reasonable service. I should, because I do owe it to him. So we think, what's in it for me? What do I owe them? And isn't it wonderful how God thinks, what's in it for them? What's the most that I can do that they least deserve? And wouldn't that be a great model for us every day to go, you know what, I'm going to really make the attempt to love on the person today that least deserves my love. That's what God does, right? We always, even in returning favors, it's well, that guy deserves. That guy deserves my love, I'm gonna go and bring them that pie back because they treated us last week. God goes, who's the most wretched who doesn't deserve anything from me? Okay, I'm gonna love him big time. And that's what he's calling us to do by the mercies of God. And what are the mercies? I'm gonna go through these quick because I think most of us know them. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the thing is, as Christians, especially as older Christians or mature Christians who've spent time in Christianity and grown with the Lord, there is that sense to every once in a while fall back into the law by thinking that we have come somewhere, that we have gained some ground in relation to God, that we're, I mean, it probably is the truth. As far as God's concerned, you live a better life, you're a holier person, but for us to think that we've gained any ground towards heaven based on what how we're living our life now is completely unbiblical. It's like I need, like Paul, right to the end, I need Jesus' grace and his blood every single day of my life, no matter who I am as a Christian. So we continue to break the law today, right? Did anyone say that I did not sin today? You know, because if you are, the Bible says you're a liar first. So we've broken the law. And we all know that God says if you break the law, the smallest point of the law, then you're guilty of the whole thing. So it's a wonderful thing that we're growing in holiness, but we still break the law in at least one point every day, and we still need God's grace. It's an ongoing thing. So none of us should get at all haughty or prideful as a Christian. James says, he who keeps the whole law, breaks the law in one point, is guilty of it all. So don't think that your holiness as a Christian is getting you somewhere. Jesus has already done the job. It's a done deal and you're already there. What is happening is he's allowing you to live a holy and holier life because it's good for you. You're not stroking anyone's back or getting any brownie points. He's done it all. It's a done deal. And worse, it is taking us forever to figure out it's a better life, living for him the way he designed it. Our holiness is a thanksgiving offering in response to his sacrifice. Plus, like everything else with God, it's good for us. This is why Paul, after all his efforts, tribulations, and revelations, was still able to say, oh, what a wretched man I am. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Jesus Christ. So, we should be paid for our sins. Should be death. That's a reality for all of us sitting here right now, before we came to Christ, when we came to Christ, and now if we're not in Christ. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. He switched with us. He became sin. We became his righteousness. It's a huge deal because we all know how that took place. It wasn't a simple task. And then Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even that, we could sit here and talk about that all afternoon long and you could think about it. You have, if you're in Christ, you're this guy that was made from the dust of the earth. God gave you life, breathed his life into you. Give you this body you're walking around in. You rejected him, spat in his face, and he died on the cross to justify you. And say, and he says, now you have peace with God. We all here who are in Christ, we have peace with God. Isn't that a great thing? I remember when I was in my mid-20s, before I knew the Lord, somehow he spoke to my heart, though, and did make me realize that the answer to all my problems was to have peace with him. I remember thinking, man, I am so messed up. This is, like, what a life. Is this really happening or is this a bad nightmare? And then I remember thinking, if I had peace with God, I think that would be the answer to all my problems. And here I am standing here today. I've got peace with God. The guy who is holding all these molecules together here and giving us life, I've got peace with him. I mean, what more do you want? And we don't deserve it. Not by a long shot. But we have it. God presented, this is a beautiful thing, eh? In Romans, God presented his righteous standard, not the world. The world was and still is. I was talking to a friend yesterday who says, I think the problem is, and he's been searching spiritually all his life, the problem is the morality, our moral standards have to rise. I was talking to another friend of mine, and this is the conclusion we've came to, and I'm like, how are you going to go about doing it? Don't you think mankind has been trying to do that for centuries? What do you think all these religious systems are? What do you think all these laws in place? What do you think all, you know, what do you think's been going on? Mankind's trying to raise their moral standard, and it's plummeting faster than ever. Not that we shouldn't try, but it's not going to happen if we don't rely on what Jesus has done for us. And I was trying to nail him with the simplicity of the gospel, that with Jesus we are free from the law of sin. We don't have the law of sin anymore. We have power over sin, literally. I was telling him, it's a literal thing that happens to us as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not just I'm going to really make this happen, and if I really have faith, it's going to happen. He's going, no, it's true now. I didn't have power over sin before to not sin. I do now. I can actually, God says, I can now turn away from it, resist it, and the devil will flee. He's like, okay, I'm not going to bother with that guy. He's got Jesus doing all his work for him. And I got power. Before, I didn't. It was like, oh, I'm going to resist that. An hour later, what the heck? You know? And I go do it. I just couldn't. I didn't have the power, but I have the power in me now. The Bible says, I've got the power. I've got the power. And the wonderful thing is, too, all along, God kept his promise. We all know that, you know, he promised Abraham, Isaac, all those guys, look, I'm going to make a nation of you. Salvation to mankind is going to come through you. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That's us. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, he says, I will raise up and I will establish you and I will give you eternal life. And he's done that for us, which is a huge deal. We've been, and I mean, you guys know, it goes on and on in Romans, right? We've been the God's chosen people. The Jews have been blinded temporarily for us, for me. We need to all personalize this stuff. The Jewish nation has been blinded for me so that I can be grafted in to the true vine, to Jesus Christ. He's done that. I mean, think of that. That's a huge work, right? I mean, it's a human undertaking. It's impossible. God has blinded the nation of Israel so that I can have eternal life. That's one thing. There's hundreds of things in these first 11 chapters that God says, Paul says, look what God has done for you. Do you realize it? I just don't think that we think about it daily. We just sort of, we accept it in our Christian faith. We go, yeah, I know that. But I think sometimes we've got to stop and go, wow, holy smokes, man. This thing I have, this eternal life, this life I have in Christ, isn't a simple deal. It's a huge, huge thing that's been done for me. It's a big deal, and it's taken, even though it's simple with God, if you think it in human terms, it's taken a lot of planning. And the whole Bible, as we know, points to Jesus in that moment on the cross and his resurrection that freed us and gave us this life. And there's tons of little moments we can look at. One of them in Acts 16. Remember, Paul is forbidden by the Spirit to go into Asia, Bithynia? So he's going, well, where should I go next? I thought I was going to go there and preach. And he has a dream. The Macedonian man. Come over here. So Paul goes to Macedonia. First time the gospel enters Europe. What happens? Over the centuries, the gospel spreads throughout Europe. What happens? Ships come over here, and the gospel comes over here. What happens? Cam gets saved. And he's going to spend eternity in heaven because directly related to Paul being forbidden to go into Asia and going to Macedonia instead. You know, and we know the Bible's filled with stuff like that, why we have our eternal life today. So he says, because of this, present your bodies as living sacrifices, to lay our lives down at his feet, to his disposal. What does that mean, our bodies? He's not just talking about my body. He's talking about me, everything that makes up me. Same as when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ. It isn't just his name, it's everything he is that he represents, right? So lay our bodies down. What is our bodies? Me, my life, my thoughts, my actions, my desires, my dreams, my aspirations, my emotions, my hurts, my pains, my joys, my belongings, my career, my talents, my wife, I was going to say my husband, but if you have a husband, my children, my heart, all of me, presented to God as a living sacrifice. Now, when we have a sacrifice, something has to die. That was the whole point of sacrifice. In replacement of, they sacrificed and killed animals. Their blood, temporary covering of our sins and the sins of the nation. But when we are living sacrifices, we live on. So what dies? Something has to die in us. And what needs to die is our grip. Our grip on those things that list that I just mentioned. It's got to go away. We have to loosen our grip on our rights, on our defenses, on our needs to justify ourselves. And we all experience that every single day, moment to moment. If you're in a marriage or a relationship, or you have a friend or a father or a son, you experience the desire to stand up for your rights or your defense, defend yourself or to justify yourself constantly. And the Lord says, die to it. You go on living, but die to that. That's your sacrifice to me. That's your spiritual worship. And if you do that, you'll come here on Sunday morning and then you will worship, because you're really worshiping me. He's saying, be holy, set apart for the work of God. This is pleasing to God, he says. And that's your reasonable service, like I said, or your spiritual worship. Now, how do we do this? I'm coming near the end here. How do we do this practically? Isn't it all great? You know, like, I like the fact over the years that Brent, you know, he was always so practical. I could take something out of it and go home and live it. But it has to be practical, right? I can't just go, Paul said this in the first 11 chapters and blah, blah, blah. Let's give our lives as living sacrifices. Well, what does that look like in my life when I go home to my wife and kids? Don't be conformed. The word conformed, syschematizo, Greek word, schematics. He can read any schematic. Well, don't be conformed to the schematics of this world. And I love the fact that it also, if you break it down, it's the word scheme. I think Paul used that word on purpose because he knew it was like, don't conform to the look of this world, the schematics of this world, the ways of this world, all the designs and little intricacies. Don't conform to it. Don't do it. But he also, if you break it down, it's got that word scheme. It's scheming. That's scheming. When you're scheming to do something, it's to do something usually that's illegal or against the law or deceptive. And he's saying the ways of this world are deceptive and wrong and law-breaking. Don't do them. And what does that look like? When we're watching, supporting inappropriate movies, guy throws out the Lord's name. Hey, kids! Don't look. Close your ears for a second, right? Okay, it's okay now. Oh, one second. Close your eyes and ears and look away again. When we're doing that, whether you know it or not, you are conforming to the ways of the world. And you're going, it's okay. It's okay. This guy keeps throwing out the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from that screen. But I'm just going to look away for a second and then it'll be all right. You realize that the producers of that film have absolutely no regard or respect for the Son of the Living God, that they just go, turn it off. Don't conform to the ways of this world. There's times in this world where we're Christians too. The Bible talks about when it's right or wrong to be divorced. Divorced from an unbeliever or from an inexcusable situation, sexual immorality, whatnot. But when we divorce because we just can't handle this person anymore, we deceive ourselves. We are conforming to the ways of the world. There's no difference in the statistics of divorce in the church or out of the church. It's the same. People are conforming to the ways of the world. And I know it's hard, but if we practice that dying to ourselves, things happen, things change. The Lord can work in any marriage. And I'm not a poster child of successful marriages, but I believe that me and my wife have gone through a dozen different issues that break up marriages throughout the planet, in the history of man. And the only reason why we're together today is because we went, God doesn't want us to separate. Because I'm still not the man he wants me to be. And she went in her corner and said, I'm still not the woman that he wants me to be. So we're going to rough it through. We have, when we have a physical affections before marriage, we're conforming to the world. You know, I love the story of, I don't know Brent and Michelle's story, but the pastor Mike down in Rosarito makes no bones about it. When he comes to a section of scripture about sexual immorality and stuff, he goes, he stands up there, and you've seen him, he's like 6'4", he's really blunt. And he goes, me and my wife didn't even hold hands before we got married. We're like, what? He goes, yeah, we went on mission trips together, and I was aware of her, and we were friends, and the day I asked her to marry her, we never touched each other. And the Lord, and they got a wonderful marriage. It's a good thing. So for young people or single people here, stay away from it. The Lord will bring you your partner, yes or no. But when we cross those boundaries, we're conforming to the ways of the world. When we cheat just a little on our taxes, we're not trusting God. We're conforming to the ways of the world. When we fear for our security in life, we don't seek God and ask for his help and trust that he will provide, we're conforming to the fear and the ways of the thinking of the world. When we top up, this may cause a little conflict. When we top up our RSB contributions and they take priority over any tithing, Brent didn't get me to say this, over any tithing, or we don't even tithe at all out of fear or out of pride, we're conforming to the ways of the world. We're saying, no, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't make sense. God's ways don't make sense. We're conforming to the ways of the world. God says, and you know, it's more of a relationship than a relational thing, than a scriptural thing. For me, tithing has always been a relational thing. And to me, it's always been a measure of me, of my trust in the Lord. And he's always blessed me more than I ever can in return. He's always come up with his end of the bargain and blown me away every single time. So he wants us to be transformed, to be changed, to become a new creation. And we do become a new creation when we're in Christ. By the renewing of our mind, by the renewing, the word there really means the renovation of our mind. And renovations get messy. We all know that. We've done renovations. The renovation in our heart and our mind gets really messy at times. And you feel like you're hanging on by the edge of your teeth to your life or to your relationship or to your mind when you're trying to break an addiction or something. It's like, this is crazy. He goes, I know, I'm renovating you. Just hang in there. When the renovation's done, you can walk around your kitchen and go, all right, this is great. When you get beyond, I always use this as an example, I think probably because it was the hardest thing for me in my past life, when you get beyond something like nicotine addiction, in the midst of it, you just, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my flipping mind. But when you get to that safe place, X amount of months beyond it, you're like, oh, man, this is good. Does this ever feel good? Do I ever feel free and clean? And the Lord helped me through it. So, the renewing, how does that happen? It happens through time and God's word primarily, I believe. Time and the renewing power of God's word. The cleansing power of God's word. And you can't just be getting it from Brent Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. It doesn't work. So that's what I want to tell you is that unless you're in God's word a lot, don't expect anything to change. It's not going to change. You're living in a world that with a lot of deceptions here, and you're being bombarded by deceptions and temptations. And you need to rise above it. And the only way I can do that is by spending time in God's Word, by being obedient to Him. He blesses our obedience. When it's hard, we go, I'm going to be obedient to my Savior. And when through prayer and supplication, praying fervently, God help me. We've got to be doing a lot of that. As a church, we need to be doing a lot of that. But God says we have the mind of Christ. We have to remember, we have, 1 Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. And then he says, and prove this. Prove this thing that you have in you now. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And proving is just living it out, and showing it in your life. And when you prove it, the perfect will of God will come into fruition. It will happen in your life. It's to me, it's reminiscent of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When God says, trust in the Lord with, what is it? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So that's the two things. Trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, even when it doesn't make sense to you. And then the big one, acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Everything you do. That's like saying, Paul saying, pray unceasingly. Have Him with you in everything you do. Jesus is with me. My life is in Him. I'm talking to this guy. Jesus is with me. Does He want me to say anything to Him? There's my employer. Am I reflecting Christ? My job, my house, my community? Like, bring Him everywhere you go. And when I was younger, people would call someone like that a fanatic. Well, yes. You're a fanatic for Jesus. As a church, we need to get off the fence. My goodness, we need to get off the fence. I'm speaking to myself too. The church, from what I've seen, it's not individuals, but you know what? I'm going to go out on a limb, say the church in North America, the church in British Columbia is lukewarm. There, I said it. It's lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'll spit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. You're not doing nothing. He wants every single Christian not to move to Mexico, but to get on fire for Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I suggest you test your faith. Make sure you're in the faith. Are you living out the Word of God? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be sure of your salvation, Paul says. It doesn't mean that you're walking around going, am I saved or not? Prove it to yourself by your life. Go, yeah, you know what? I'm doing these things because I'm a saved person. The tree is known by its fruit. If you don't see the fruit in your life, test your own life. Say, Lord, I need more fruit in my life. I need to be stepping out more for you. Don't be lukewarm. Make a resolve. I'm going to be vocal about Jesus. Because even the scariest guy in my office, that's just a deception. I read this great quote the other day. I forget who it was. Don't be afraid of people you come across in life. Because if they're not on the rock, they're in the sea. So even the toughest looking guy, he's being tossed and thrown around by this world like you wouldn't believe. And it's just a veneer. And we don't know whose heart the Lord has prepared to hear that gospel. And then the wall just comes crumbling down. And we need to be that for our communities, because the community is going to hell. We hate to say it, but that's the fact of the matter if we believe in God's word, right? So have your mind set on heaven, singleness of purpose. And I'll finish with this. This is just a thought I had before I came up here. Got about 10 minutes later than I wanted. the Lord just gave me this thought of I don't know if it's a good analogy. Maybe you guys, someone could tell me afterwards, but I felt compelled to say it. Has anyone ever done a shopping spree, a grocery shopping spree? I think it used to be more when I was younger. They would give away shopping sprees, right? Shopping spree. We get a shopping cart. And maybe three members of your family, and you go for it. And they close the store down, and you go wild down the aisles of Superstore or Safeway. And what do you go for? And what's the expensive stuff? The meat. Everyone goes for the meat. If you're not, you're stupid. I'm going to fill it up. You got like chips and all this kind of stuff. Give me a break. Go to the meat aisle. And just fill that shopping cart with meat. And don't stop filling it. Go to the important stuff and get it in there. Get it in there. Look up at the clock. And it's ticking down. Do you go, hey, I got 3 more minutes left. I'm going to take a break. You go, I got 3 minutes left. Let's go faster. And you go for it. And you go for it. And you keep filling that cart up with the meat. And then the meat is the important things that mean something in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord is saying, time is getting shorter and shorter. Don't stop. Keep going and keep going. Keep going until the buzzer goes. Not like, 30 seconds left. I've got enough in there now. You're going to keep going and keep going and keep going until the buzzer goes. And what's the buzzer? The last trumpet. The Lord says, keep going. Don't stop. And your reward will be in heaven. And plus, I want you to because I love these people. There's lost people who are dying. And I need you guys to help me. I need you guys to go out there and be my arms and legs. So there's a limited time. Go for the meat. So I wrote down here, go for the meat. Don't stop until the timer sounds. And I'll end with one last C.S. Lewis quote that I thought was great. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would get on fire as a church. I pray for this community, Lord. I pray for the Lower Mainland. I pray for revival. And that happens. It starts in the hearts of every man, Lord. And it starts in your church. I pray that you would break us, Lord God. Break every individual and have us realize where we've been unfaithful to you, Lord. Help us to not be afraid of the things this world throws at us and the darts of the enemy and the fears and the shames. And help us to really test our faith and put it on the line, get off the fence, and make a resolve to be on fire for Jesus Christ, to mention his name everywhere we go, and out of love to share his gospel of salvation with every man, woman, and child that we know in our life. Make it our resolve, Lord, maybe in the next year, that there isn't anyone in our circle of influence that doesn't know that we have given our lives to Jesus Christ and they have the opportunity to. That's a good goal to have in mind, Lord. I pray that you would help us to stick to that, me included, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for Brent and his family and his wife and their faithfulness here, Lord God. And all the servant team here, Brandy and all the rest of them, Lord, year after year, faithfully teaching your word, I thank you for them, Lord. We thank you, and we pray, that, Lord, that you would just bless this gathering with Lena, send her off with all the blessings of the kingdom, Lord, back to her husband and family overseas. We put all these things in your hand, Lord, in Jesus' name.